Well, praise God. And that last hymn, I must say the music to that last hymn was very nice, was very beautiful. But that was about it, wasn't it? The words, again, were certainly, again, beautiful to behold. But I can't even say that we made a beautiful noise. The instruments were great. But anyways, we did our best. And it's good to many times be challenged with new hymns. And so thankful, again, that we have that opportunity. You know, this is an incredible chapter. It really is. And you can see, again, God's hand over all of this, and not only in the miracle itself, but the providential dealings that happened to be that lined all of this up. You know, God's hand is in there. You know, if Jesus and the disciples are not coming out of the temple at the right time, then none of this happens. If the man is not crying out for alms in distress at this time, none of this is happening. If there's not a discussion that happens to be going on already among Jesus and his disciples, something about the nature of sin, something about the nature of suffering, then we don't have this episode at all. You know, and that's one of the things to see is God's sovereign hand, God's providential hand. It's easy to see the miracle, but you see so much more of the activity of God. And it's reminded, again, of God's activity in each one of our lives. And we should be so thankful for that. We should be thankful for God's hand that happened to be in our life. Now, as we come to this text tonight, I want you to picture a scenario. Let's just say that somebody comes into our church that's brand new, that's not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they start attending, you know, they start coming out service after service after service, and we start to love that individual, we start to witness and testify as a saving efficacy of the Lord Jesus Christ, and months down the road, all of a sudden, again, it seems to dawn, light seems to strike again in the deepest recesses of his dark heart, and he comes to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's really excited about the Lord Jesus, he's really excited to learn about him, he's really excited to serve him, he wants to be identified with God's people, and he has all of the signs of the new birth. Now, here's my question. And the question is basically this. Where will he find the most encouragement that happens to be again in his life, in his Christian walk? And where will he find the most discouragement? Now, as you think about that question, I don't think it's very hard, is it? Because I think the natural answer that we would give as far as the most encouragement that this man would receive would be among fellow believers, would be among the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it would be among his brothers and sisters in the Lord. You know, the where he would find the most discouragement is unsaved family members, unsaved, again, former friends that he used to have, many times would call him away. And if we said that answer, we would be right. But I don't think it's always the case. I think a lot of times, again, those who truly come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes the most discouraging people that they can come in contact with are believers in the Lord Jesus. You know, maybe this person comes to a saving knowledge of Christ and somebody folds their moral arms and says, I'm not going to believe it unless he jumps through all of these moral hoops and as these times go by and he accomplishes all of these things. You know, and that sort of attitude, again, of not seeing the work of God. Some other people might come alongside of him and try to give him all sorts of laws, all sorts of commands, all sorts of stipulations that happen to be in his life now that he's a believer in Jesus Christ. Now you've been saved by grace, but this is what you must do right now. This is how you must live and be like that. Some other people might come alongside of him and be so discouraging, so bitter. You know, the way that they talk about their fellow believers, that joy of salvation that they had just experienced all of a sudden dissipates to happen to be in their life. And the reason why I say that is because of the episode that we come to tonight. Because here's this man who happened to be born blind and he's given a sight. This is definitely a work of God and something to be celebrated to. You know, and the person that he's brought to that should have known, who should have been the greatest encouragement to his life are the Pharisees. You know, and as he brings them to the Pharisees, they become the greatest discouragement that happens to be in this section. And I wonder, as we look at our Christian life, again, if we are an encouragement to those that happen to be around us. I can remember somebody stopped in my office again one day, and it happened to be a believer from another church, and he started talking about his other church. You know, and he basically said that there was nobody at his church that was growing in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that his pastor was ungodly, the people, again, that happened to be in the church were ungodly, and no one was growing in the grace of the Lord Jesus. And I knew the church, you know, and I knew the pastor of the church, and I knew that wasn't true, but he could not see any of the work of God that happens to be going on. And I wonder, again, in our own life, if we happen to be like that many times. You know, if we see the work of God that happens to be in our fellow believers, it doesn't mean that we don't need correction in our life, that we do not need rebuke. We realize that. But if all of our brothers and sisters in the Lord are in the process of being sanctified, in other words, being changed more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we should see that work going on. You know, in the basic message that happens to be in this passage of Scripture that we're going to look at tonight is basically this: don't be like the Pharisees. You know, don't be blind to the work of God. This is a false religion that they have when they cannot see the work of God going on in the hearts and lives of those that happen to be around us. And I wonder, again, if we see that. I wonder, again, as other people come around us, as we speak and talk about God and talk about God's working in the world, if they're ever encouraged, if they're ever edified by our speech that happens to be around us. You know, and I just have one point tonight, and it's basically this. They brought this blind man to certain people that should have known better. And you can see that in that paragraph that Abe read in verses 13 and following. And I just want to read it again, and look at what it says in verses 13 and following. It says, they brought him to the Pharisees, the man who had formerly been blind. Now, it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he received his sight. And he said, he put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him, since he opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. You know, I'm always amazed at this day, at this day and age, the amount of biblical wisdom that we have, the amount of biblical knowledge that the average believer has in the Bible-believing church. And we might not really recognize this, but there's more biblical knowledge among the people of God than ever in the history of the world and ever in the history of Christianity. And I think that might surprise us. But when you look at all the sermons that you have listened to, I mean, we have our devices that happen to be with us. We can read the Word of God anywhere that we happen to be. We can even have the Word of God through our devices read to us. We can listen to sermons. We can listen to podcasts. You know, we can come out unhindered to church services several times a week and hear the Word of God again presented to us. And we hear the Word of God and hear the Word of God. We've read the Word of God. We read the Word of God. And this is the most biblical, literate generation that has ever lived, you know, among those who happen to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why it's to our shame many times, where we cannot see the work of God going on in the lives of those that happen to be around us, where we cannot rejoice, you know, in the goodness again of God, the blessings of God that happen to be in other people's lives, where we're so bitter, as if God is not working in the world. You know, since we have this great knowledge of this great God and how he works and how he performs, we ought to know better. You know, and as you look at this passage of Scripture, let me just give you a little background, you know, that we looked at last week. We realized that Jesus healed this man, again, miraculously, and all of a sudden his neighbors, in other words, the people of Jerusalem started to notice that this man could see. And it created quite a stir that happened to be in the city. And you can imagine how exciting it happened to be. I mean, here's this beggar, and he's a fixture at the gate every single day, begging, you know, for alms, begging, again, for some sort of mercy coins to be thrown to him. And all of a sudden, he's animated. All of a sudden, he could see. You know, there's not that pain that happens to be in his face as he begs. But there's an excitement. There's a joy that happens to be about him. And people start talking. You know, his complexion, his demeanor happens to be so different that some people even doubt if it happens to be the same man. But he reassures them, I'm the man, I'm the man. And you can imagine more and more of Jerusalem is emptying out to see this sign, to see this wonder. I mean, they've probably never seen a blind man before receive sight again in such a fashion. And that's where we come to verse number 13, because in verse number 13, they, talking about, again, these neighbors, these citizens of Jerusalem, brought to the Pharisees the man who was formerly born blind. You know, and if you look at this, again, it's very easy because we have some background as far as the Pharisees to think that this was a political move or this was an evil act by the citizens that happened to be right here. But it really was a smart move. You know, there was an excitement about what had just taken place. And should they be excited? Should they think this is a miracle? Should they be praising God? Well, why not bring this man to the experts to ascertain what our response should be? You know, they all know Messiah is going to come. They all know that there's this golden age going to come that was talked about in the Old Testament. And one of the signs, again, that happened to be this golden age that happened to come is the blind will receive sight. You know, is this the great Messiah? Is this the great age that is to come? Well, why not bring him to the experts? And you can read that in Isaiah chapter 35:5, and they would have been familiar with verses like this. It says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped." You know, is this what is happening? Is this man the Messiah? Is this a legitimate miracle? Is this something that we should be excited about? So they bring it to the experts to ascertain that. But the experts are not only to ascertain whether this happens to be a definite miracle, because just because a definite miracle takes place does not mean, please get this, that this is a work of God. You know, just picture it. We have somebody, again, who is vision impaired, and they come into our service every single week. And they've been, again, a member of Emmanuel Baptist Church for 2 years. And they come in, again, all the time, and they need help. They need help to be seated. They need help, again, on their way out and on their way home. And then all of a sudden, somebody comes in, and they say that they're a faith healer, and they're from God, and they come over, and they touch his eyes, and all of a sudden, just like that, miraculously, he receives his sight. Now, here's a question. Is he from God? You know, a definite miracle, nothing in the medical community can explain this phenomenon that has just happened. And here's the question, is he from God? You know, and here's the thing you have to realize, that's not enough to say he's from God. You know, there's another test that he has to pass. You know, and listen to it, because it's given in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. It says, "If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign and wonder that he tells you comes to pass." In other words, it's done. "And if he says," this is what he says, "let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul." You know, and there's another test, isn't it? And the other test is that they have to come with the right doctrine. In other words, they have to come with a doctrine according to the revelation that's already given. If somebody, again, preaches another gospel, it doesn't matter how great the phenomenon is, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they're not from God. You know, Moses did many wonders in the sight of Pharaoh, but his magicians copied many of those signs, many of those wonders that were done by the hand of Moses. And here's my whole point. That wouldn't be enough. So when they bring this blind man before Jesus, they're not only to authenticate that a definite miracle, a definite sign, a definite wonder had taken place, but they're also, again, supposed to look at the credentials, at the teachings of the Messiah. You know, is this really the Messiah? Is this really the Lord? Is this really what we have in the Old Testament? Does it align with what we know about the Word of God? But here's the amazing thing. They never look at the credentials. They never look at the teaching of Jesus. They never look into the Old Testament to ascertain whether he happens to be from the Lord. They don't even bother too much again about the miracle. But what they get hung up in is trying to interrogate this man to change his idea or his thoughts or his witness about the personhood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they also get caught up in a little technicality. And that technicality is presented to us in the next verse, because look at what it says. It says, "Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes." You know, and for the reader of this gospel, he will recognize the problem again right here, because the problem was presented back in chapter number 5. I don't know if you remember that. It was a few years ago that we went through chapter number 5. But when we went through chapter number 5, we realized Jesus did another sign. He did another miracle. And it was a healing of the paralytic. And a paralytic was in that condition for 38 years. In other words, a definite sign, a definite wonder had taken place. You know, and all of a sudden he commands the paralytic to get up, to take up his cot and go home. And on his way home, he's confronted with the Pharisees. And why? Because it's the Sabbath day. You know, why are you carrying your bed? You know, and we read in John chapter 5 in verse number 16, it says, and this is why, this is the reason, this is why the Jews, remember the Jews are the religious leaders here. This is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus. Because he was doing these things, what? On the Sabbath. How dare you? On our blessed Sabbath. Do these works, do these signs, do these wonders, do these works. You know, and you have to realize why the Sabbath was given to the Jews. The Sabbath was given to the Jews as a blessing to the Jews, as a day of refreshment, a day of reinvigoration, a day of rest. You know, and it's basically taken from Exodus chapter 20, verse number 10, the Ten Commandments. It says, and it says this, you shall not do any work. You know, and as you look at that command that happened to be given there, it's basically this, cease from your activity. And I think everyone who would read that, if they've never heard that before, would know what it means. It means cease from your normal activity. You know, if you go in the field, if that's where your work is, if you go in the office, if you go in the marketplace, don't go there. You know, this is a day of rest. This is a day of reflection. But it became one of the most hated days during the week for the Jews because it became so onerous. You know, with all of these laws, with all of these stipulations, it was basically this, do not do any activity whatsoever. And there was all these stipulations that happened to be there that they really hated it. But it was a way for the Pharisees especially to earn their salvation. So look at verse number 15 because you can see that they're starting to put some pressure on this man to change his story so that all of a sudden there would be not ramifications in his own life. Because it says, so the Pharisees again asked him how he received his sight. And he said to him, he put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. And notice that term there, so the Pharisees again asked him. In other words, they asked him, and then they asked him again. In other words, there's a clear declaration of what happened, but they want it repeated. And you can almost see in between the lines, can't you? Because you can read, you know, as we go through this, the pressure's going to be ramped up, the pressure's going to be ramped up, the pressure's going to be ramped up. Okay, it's the Sabbath. It's the Sabbath. You know what God has said? No work. Now, let me ask you again. And this man, again, is no fool. You know, he sat at the city gate. He heard people coming in and out, in and out. He heard, again, all of this conversation about this faith healer. They heard about Jesus Christ. There was conversations whether he happens to be Messiah, whether he happens to be not. And he would have known as far as the relationship or the animosity that the Pharisees had against him. So he keeps his answer really short and sweet. He doesn't go in and embellish. He doesn't go in and give, again, a whole bunch of details. Now, think about it. Imagine being born blind, and all of a sudden, Jesus comes, and he makes this clay, and he puts them on your eyes, and you go to the pool, and you wash, and all of a sudden, a family or a friend comes up to you, a loved acquaintance, and asks you, what happened? What would you do? You would go into every single detail that you could think about, right? Oh, I was just sitting there. It was just like any other day. I had my legs crossed. I had my cloak in front of me. I could hear a few coins again go in, and I thought this might be a good day. You know, and all of a sudden, I heard these men, this group of men talking that happened to be over there, and they were talking about sin. They were talking about the judgment of God. They were talking about physical affliction. Then all of a sudden, one of them came over to me. And he had such a calmness of his voice, such a voice, again, of gentleness and authority at the same time. And he spoke to me, asking me if I wanted to be healed. You know, and it spoke so to me that I knew his words were real. His words were truthful. And so I said, oh, yes, I want to be healed. Yes, I want to see him. And he would go on and on and on, giving detail after detail after detail. That's not what you have in this passage of Scripture. And why? Because this man knows the opposition of the Pharisees. He just says, he put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see, right? Right to the point. Nothing extra that happens to be again right there. But let me just say this. This is enough for the Pharisees to condemn Jesus as breaking the Sabbath, and therefore being a lawbreaker and a sinner before God. Because just with these few words, they could condemn Jesus as breaking the Sabbath in three different ways. The first way that they condemned Jesus as breaking the Sabbath is because he made mud. You know, there was a law or a tradition, right? There was a stipulation on the way that you kept the Sabbath is that you were not allowed to make mud, because when you made mud, you made clay. And what does clay make? It makes pottery. It makes, again, all sorts of these eating utensils. Well, that's work. You cannot make mud. You cannot do this. So Jesus is guilty on that stipulation. Also, now get this. On the Sabbath, you could not do acts of mercy, right? Only if it was life-threatening. Only if somebody's life was in peril. They were ready. They were hanging on a cliff, and you were there, and you could pull them up or whatever it happens to be like that. It was life-threatening. You could help them. But if they broke an arm, if they dislocated a shoulder, that could wait till tomorrow. Don't work on the Sabbath, right? And here's Jesus, and he heals this man on the Sabbath. He gives this man who happened to be born blind sight. Well, that can wait till Sunday. Sabbath is Saturday, right? That can wait till Sunday. You know, that doesn't have to be done today. Jesus is guilty again. And here's the third one. You know, they had a stipulation in their traditions. Here it is. No work on Sabbath. No work on Sabbath. They had a stipulation that you could not take saliva, right, and put it on your eyes. You could not take ointment and put it on your eyes. Now, you have to realize that that climate is way different than ours. You know, climate is very arid, very dry, very dusty. So a lot of times, again, they would have dry eyes, and they'd take a little saliva and they'd put it on their eyes, or they'd take a little ointment and put it on their eyes. Well, you couldn't do that on the Sabbath. That was known as work. You know, and this is exactly what Jesus did on this man. So he's guilty, he's guilty, he's guilty. And remember what we said last week? We said last week, we do not know why Jesus went through this ritual. You know, we have nothing like it in the Word of God. You know, why did he make these cakes? Why didn't he just say, like Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth? Why didn't he say, eyes be open? Why did he do that? And maybe this is the reason why. Maybe the challenge, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, with the wrong interpretation of the Sabbath, and that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was given as a blessing from God, and he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And here's a sign, again, of the great kingdom that was to come. And look at the response, because the response to Jesus and the response again of this, man and what he says is absolutely interesting. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others say, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. And you can imagine, because we can have sharp divisions just about anything in life. And the reason why we have sharp divisions is because it makes absolute sense, absolute logic in our lives. And I don't know how many times I've heard this. You know, that person is illogical with his conclusions. And that person over there is pointing at them and saying, that person is illogical with his conclusions. You know, have you ever seen that scenario? Especially in the last year and a half, right? Right, we see that all the time. And we end up not listening to the other person. So here's the Pharisees, and they're looking, and this would have been a vast majority of the Pharisees, and say, there's no way he can be from God. How do you know? He broke the Sabbath. If he breaks the Sabbath, he is a sinner, so he is not from God. Case closed. It's really easy. You know, and they never stop to consider maybe they have the wrong interpretation of the Sabbath. They never think that. You know, and there's this other group that happens to be right there, and I think it's, again, a smaller group that basically say, how can this be? You know, this man must be from God. You know, and they're not, again, at the place right there. It's all intellectual there. It's all, again, this argument. Again, how do we condemn this man? How do we condemn this man? How do we condemn this man? Because it seems like a legitimate miracle has taken place. You know, but there might be some that truly believe. There might be, again, Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee. There might be somebody like Joseph of Arimathea who joined in this discussion at this time, who belonged to the Sanhedrin. You know, it could have been, again, people like that. You know, that join in. And here, and I want to make it so clear that the Pharisees are not wrong with looking at this and asking, is this a legitimate miracle? Is this person legitimately from God? But they never go that far. They never look at the credentials of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think a great danger that happens to be in this passage of Scripture is we can look at this, we can look at the Pharisees and think they're so unlike us. And I think all of us that happen to be here, all of us that are on this side of glory have blind spots in our life where there happens to be, again, pharisaical tendencies that happen to be, again, in each one of us. You know, early in my ministry, I can remember a pastor friend called me up, and he talked about a young convert that he had in his church that was so excited to serve the Lord. You know, and as he talked about him, he talked about the great change that had come over his life. But he told me this story. He told me that this young convert went out to with a so-called mature believer that happened to be again in their church. And he went out and had a meal with him. And that mature believer sat down and gave him a list of regulations of the things that he should do, what kind of music he should listen to, what specific genre of music he should listen to, what sort of songs he should listen to, what sort of places, if he wanted to eat out, he could go to, what other places he could not go to, what kind of friends, again, he needed, and what kind of friends he needed to stay away from. You know, and a list went on and on and on for 2 hours, and the new convert that was so excited to follow the Lord Jesus Christ ended up in his pastor's office. And the pastor friend was telling me that he looked at him square in the face and he said, "This is not Christianity. Christianity is not a list of do's and don'ts. Christianity is a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we have this new life in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have freedom. And the freedom is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not reduced to this list of do's and don'ts." You know, and I think a lot of times as we look at our life, we can be blind in our own hearts, in our own lives, and actually be discouraging for other people because we are pharisaical. And the message that happens to be right here is don't be like the Pharisees. Don't be a Pharisee. And look at how they respond to this in verse number 17, because I think a lot of times we see this a little differently than I think the flow of the passage suggests it's like. And in verse number 17, it says, "So they said again to the blind man, 'What do you say about him? Since he has opened your eyes.' He said, 'He is a prophet.'" And this really brings the second verbal exchange to an end. You know, as you look at this, the first one was with that crowd, was with the neighbors, was with the citizens of Jerusalem, but this was with the Pharisees. And this brings this verbal exchange to an end. You know, and it seems to suggest, because there was a division that happens to be among them, that they turned to this man who had been born blind for some sort of advice. How do you see it? You know, is this man from God? Is he not from God? What do you think? And we even see that at the end of this exchange, because it says, again, what do you think about him? And then it says this, "Since he has opened your eyes, what's your opinion?" And I really don't think it's that. I think this goes along with what their Sabbath regulations happen to be, and what we see a little later in the passage, because they throw him out of the synagogue. In other words, they excommunicate this man because he believes in Jesus as the Messiah. I mean, it's absolutely incredible. And I think it's a lot like chapter number 5. When you look at the paralytic who was healed, he had aligned himself more with the Pharisees than he had with Jesus Christ. And I think that's what they're hoping for here. They're hoping he's going to give them something in which they can condemn the Lord Jesus Christ. But I love his answer. Because his answer is so short and so accurate, really. You know, and we have to realize, even as we look at him, he doesn't have a full knowledge of the Lord Jesus. You know, he doesn't have a full knowledge of who he is, but it's becoming clearer and clearer and clearer, you know, as he goes through this dialogue. And he basically says he is a prophet. It's two words that happen to be in the Greek. And it could be, again, more like this, he prophet. Other words, again, he could be talking about this is the great prophet. This is the one we have been looking for. It could be along the line of that. But the more he discusses it, the more, again, he thinks about it, the more, again, he's even challenged on it, the more he sees the truth of the personhood of the Lord Jesus. D.A. Carson says this, the man's eyes are opening wider. He's beginning to see still more clearly, while the eyes of his judges are becoming clouded over with blinding theological mist. You know, and it should have been obvious, right? There's this There's all this tradition, all of this theological mist, as D.A. Carson says, that happens to be in front of them, and they should see clearly who Jesus Christ is. But this man, the more he's challenged with it, this is the amazing thing that happens to me about this passage of Scripture, an amazing thing about being a believer in the Lord Jesus. It becomes clearer and clearer and clearer and clearer, and he's willing to state the truth about the man who healed him, even in the face of opposition, and he's barely had any knowledge of the Lord Jesus. You know, and let me tell you, that's where I really don't want to park on now. What I want to park on is the response of the Pharisees. And the response of the Pharisees is wrong in two ways. Let me end with this. In the first way, again, it's wrong, is that they should have been rejoicing. I mean, isn't it true? I mean, here's a son of Adam. Here's a child of Abraham who has been in such desperate situation. Here's a brother who was blind but now can see. This is not a time of interrogation. This is not a time of doubt. This is a time of dancing. This is a time of celebration. This is a time, again, of coming and looking and bringing him into the temple, showing him the sight, showing him the truth, again, about this great God. This is a time of celebration. You know, and even as we pointed out, as we went through the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 12, I think we have a hard time many times rejoicing with those who rejoice about the goodness of God, about the grace of God, about the blessings of God that he providentially brings in other people's lives. And I wonder, again, are we known as a rejoicer? That we rejoice alongside our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ for the change that comes in our life, for the things that God does in their life. You know, the other thing that these Pharisees didn't do, but they should have done, is they lacked such gratitude with God. You know, whatever the cause of this man's seeing, it came from the hand of God. I mean, that's it, isn't it? God providentially, God supernaturally, God somehow gave this man sight who was blind. And they should have been so overwhelmed with the grace, with the goodness of God in his life. And I wonder, as we look at our own lives, are we known as people whose hearts are full of gratitude towards God? When we look at our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, it shouldn't be hard, but do we see the work of God going on in the hearts and lives of those that happen to be around us? Are we known for a constant and thankful heart? Our Christianity should never produce Pharisees, but worshipers that see God's hand all around us and in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Let's bow our hearts in a moment of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this text. We thank you for the soul-searching it gives us. Lord, we pray that we would not live in the false religion of Pharisaicalism, Lord, but we would have true hearts, true believers, that we would see your work, Lord, in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, that we wouldn't have some traditional mist over our eyes, that we would think that Christianity is more than rules and regulations. Lord, although we need correction in our life, Lord, we recognize that you are the great giver of grace, the great giver of life. Lord, may we celebrate these facts. We thank you once again. Just be with us as we're dismissed now. In Jesus' name, amen.